turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Going to look at verses 1 through 5, but we're also going to be referring to Psalm 22. We're going to spend most of the time in Hebrews verses 1 through 5. Don't know if I need to apologize, but I usually dress up more than this. But here was the deal. I filled in for Patrick at Nashville Christian Church this morning. And Patrick and Kendall Yetton, their youth minister, Patrick's in Austria, by the way, on a mission trip for a couple of weeks. But anyway, they both sent me and said, oh, just a heads up, very casual. Don't wear a tie. Don't, you know, just be very casual. So I went over there like this morning, and Sandy and I have been running around. Of course, since we're in Nashville, she wanted to eat and shop in Nashville this afternoon, and I got her home just in time for our two new grandbabies to come, and so she was dealing with them, and then I ran back up here. So that's why I'm so casual this evening. I hope that's okay with you. I want to do something. I want to read my notes from a chapter in the Bible, so it's not word for word. You know how you read a book and you take notes or whatever. These are my notes that I took from a chapter that I read. And as I'm reading my notes, I want you to think of what person in the Bible comes to your mind. Who's it about? Okay? All right, so here we go. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. They say, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him, since he delights in him. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My mouth is dried up, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. All my bones are on display. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, you are my strength. Come quickly to help me. And then later on in the chapter it says, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Who comes to your mind? Jesus, absolutely. I'm glad you played right into what I wanted you to do. That's awesome. That's actually the 22nd Psalm. Think about that. You know what I love about the Bible? Anybody that tries to say that there's no way that the Bible is true, it's not true, it's just made up stories or whatever, you tell me how someone like David back in his day could write a psalm, Psalm 22, and that comes so true of Jesus' life all the way where we're going to get to Hebrews here in a little bit. It's just amazing to me. But that actually comes from Psalm 22, all those years before Jesus ever came down to earth and walked the earth and went through dying on a cross for us. So that just really amazes me. I recently read a story about a traveler who was having a conversation with a farmer. And the farmer was telling the traveler that they were discussing the weather, and the farmer was telling the traveler that he could predict the weather by watching the behavior of his cows. And he told the traveler, some of you are shaking your heads, you've heard people say that, right? Yeah, he said, if my cows are standing up, we're going to have 24 hours of no rain. But if they're lying down, then it's going to rain. The rain's coming. And the traveler asked, well, what does it mean when half the herd is standing up and the rest are lying down? And he kind of chuckled and replied, that means half of them are wrong. You know, predicting the weather or predicting the future has been something that people have tried to do for years, have they not? And a lot of times they're just really not very successful at it. Well, tonight I'm going to predict your future. And I think that I'm going to be pretty accurate. As a matter of fact, I know I'm going to be pretty accurate. I'm going to be completely accurate. You can say, well, how can you say that? How do you know that? Here's how I know that. Because I'm only going to restate to you what God has already spoken through his word. And so with that being said, I predict to you with total assurance that God will be with you the rest of this day. God will be with you the rest of this holiday week. God will be with you the rest of this month, the rest of this year, and for the remainder of your life. And I can predict that with 100% accuracy, because God declared in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the end of the verse, we'll go back and pick up the other verses here in a second, toward the end of verse 5, where he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God has promised all believers, all of us who follow him, he has given us the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. Now, what caught my attention about that verse when I read it and was studying for this message, what caught my attention was those words are in quotation marks. Now, as a former English teacher, that tells me if they're in quotation marks, that that has been spoken or said someplace earlier in Scripture, right? That's what it means when we quote somebody. Somebody has said it earlier. So I did a little bit of research on that. I've got a great software program that are able to look at Scripture, and then I can line my Scripture up with my Bible references, and it'll show me all the different places and things where that was said. And it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. God is talking to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, and it says this, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Shortly after that, again, God speaks to Joshua. And he tells him in Joshua 1, verse 5, as Joshua is getting ready to lead the people into the promised land, God tells him this, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will also be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." And we could go on and on. The fact of the matter is this promise is consistent and repeated throughout. It seems to be a common theme all the way through the Old Testament. And now we get it in the New Testament, in Hebrews, in our scripture that we're looking at this evening. But it's neat to know that God promises his people that he will never leave them or forsake them. Now, there may be people who, they might read or hear that passage and think that, maybe even convince themselves, that if that's the case and God's going to be with me, then I've got it made. Life's a rosy path. It's smooth sailing. Right? Well, I think we just had a bunch of prayer concerns that would tell us that there are some troubled times in this life that we live. Right? Maybe along the way in Christianity, along the way with us trying to have the type of religion that we have today, maybe we have done a disservice to people by portraying the fact that, hey, if you become a Christian, life is rosy, all is good, the truth of the matter is, the words of the Lord in Matthew 5:45 says, "Your Father who is in heaven," check this out, "makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." I think sometimes when we talk and try to lead people to Christ, we forget to tell them about the parts in the Bible that says, oh, by the way, you will have trouble. There will be troubles in life. But it's okay, because Jesus overcame the world, okay? He overcame those troubles. But along the way, you are going to experience the same types of things that non-Christians experience in life as we live it. I think the circumstances for believers aren't really a whole lot worse or a whole lot better as they are for non-believers. But here's the deal. Whatever we experience and whatever God has in store for us, we have the promise that he is going to be there and walk with us through every step of the way, because he promises not to leave us or forsake us. Now, what's that word forsake mean? We know what leave means. What does forsake mean? Forsake basically means that somebody is going to turn their back on you. They're going to turn their back and have nothing to do with you. Okay? So we have this promise from God that he won't do that to us. Paul shared with believers that were gathered in Rome in Romans 8:35. He said, "What then will separate us from the love of Christ? What in the world can separate us from the love of Christ?" He says, "Will hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword?" No, none of them. But what he's saying is this: these things will happen to you. In this life you live, these are things that you will experience. They are going to happen to you. But take heart, because God will never leave you or forsake you. The theologian Adam Clark noted that in the original Greek language that there are no less than five negatives in that statement that I keep referring to, that God will never leave us or forsake us. Five negatives. In the original Greek, it literally states, "No, I will not leave you. No, neither will I not forsake you." Now, if you know anything about Greek, the more negatives there are in a statement or a sentence in Greek, the more emphasis there is on that negative statement, the more emphatic they were trying to say something or get the point across by the more negatives there were. So in this case, there are five. So just think about that. Let that sink in. Because basically what it is saying is, God is saying, "I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you." Now, in the verses leading up to this wonderful promise, we as believers are encouraged through thoughts or instructions on how we are to live our lives, how we should not neglect certain things. Go back up to verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. In verse 1, God tells us to love one another. Now, we know that, don't we? We know that's what we're supposed to do. We're not really always very good at it, but that's what we're supposed to do. We're to love one another. So in these instructions on how to live, that's verse number 1. Verse number 2 tells us to be good to strangers. We're not only going to be known for how well we treat each other, for how well we love each other, we're going to be known for how well we treat strangers in our lives as well. Verse 3, we're called to remember those in prison. Now, no one understand that as Paul is writing Hebrews and he's giving this message, this letter to these people, that they lived in a time where people were put in prison for their faith. So when he says, "Remember those in prison," he's asking them to remember your brothers and sisters who have been put in prison because of their faith, but also remember those who have been put there because of the judicial system as well. Remember the prisoners. In verse 4, we're commanded to honor our marriage vows and not commit adultery. We need to be people that seeks God's presence in our marriages. That's how you have 39 happily married years. We need to take our marriage vows very seriously, and sometimes that doesn't happen as well in this world that we live. Verse 5 continues, "Don't put your faith in money. Instead, be satisfied with what you have." Now, we are to be good stewards with whatever God blesses us with. We should be good stewards of that. But we're also warned throughout scriptures not to put our trust in money, but to put our trust in God. So we're getting these instructions on how to live. We're getting these words of encouragement on how we should treat people and how we should act and how we should behave. And then in the midst of all of that, all of a sudden, there's God declaring that wonderful promise, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Now, why is that? Because through all those things, through loving each other, through treating strangers the way we're supposed to treat them, through the things that happen in our marriages, those ups and downs and battling through it, through struggling with money issues, whether the good, bad, indifferent, whatever those situations are that we deal with every day in life. You know, we're not talking about some big catastrophic thing out there. We're talking about ways to live. And God tells us, through all of that, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Basically, what God is asking us as His people to do is He's simply saying, do the right thing. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever the situation, however frustrating it is, do the right thing. Whenever you face those difficulties. Why? Because I'll never leave you or forsake you. The author and theologian C.S. Lewis noted, this is pretty good. C.S. Lewis noted, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a good bottle of port could do that. And then later he says, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I don't recommend Christianity. Now, why would C.S. Lewis say that? Because in this world that we live, because of this relationship that we have with Jesus, it's not always comfortable. We don't always feel comfortable as a Christian. What we got to know and understand is Scripture tells us that He is the vine, we are the branches, and the Lord is going to prune even the good branches. Because He prunes branches and He prunes us in order so that we can go out and multiply, right? And spread the word so that we can produce more abundantly. We're each pruned by the Father in order to become transformed in our lives so that we can be more Christ-like. I think I've mentioned this story before, but it goes so well right here of the famous sculptor who was he took this block of wood and he was chiseling away at the wood until he made a beautiful elephant out of this block of wood. And when he got done, somebody asked him, "How in the world do you make an elephant?" And he said, "It's easy. I just chisel away everything that doesn't look like an elephant." And that's what God's doing with us in our lives. He wants to take us and chisel away. You like that part of the world? Let me chisel that away from you. It might be uncomfortable right now, but I need to get rid of that so that you become and look more Christ-like. And I'm going to keep chiseling away until you look as much like Christ as you possibly can in your life. So, does that mean that God has never forsaken anyone who He loved? Does that mean that God never turned His back on anyone who belonged to Him? Well, the answer to that is He did. The answer is yes. We're told in Scriptures that crowds mocked Jesus while He was on the cross. I mean, you know the story of that, and you can remember the Scriptures and their cries where they said, "He trusts in God. You know, that He says He trusts God. He says He's the Son of God. If He's the Son of God, then let God deliver Him right now," as they were mocking and making fun of Him. That's in Matthew 27. And then from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, it says that darkness came upon all the earth. And then around that ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Wow. You know what Jesus was doing? He chose His words wisely. Jesus was quoting the 22nd Psalm to those people while He was on the cross. He knew exactly what He was doing because those people were well-versed in their Scriptures. The religious people had studied. They knew the 22nd Psalm. So there could have been little doubt in their minds what Jesus was actually telling them at that point in time, what Jesus was saying. But those in the crowd saying, "This man's calling for Elijah." They really weren't wondering if He was calling for Elijah. That was their way of continuing their cynical mockery of Him, making fun of Him along the way. And somehow in this unique and strange miracle that took place on the cross, Jesus was crying out in anguish because of the separation he was facing between he and his Father. Separation for the first and only time in all eternity. By the way, this passage is the only time that I'm aware of. It's the only time that Jesus referred to his Father as God. Every other time Jesus refers to him, he calls him Father. But at this point in time on the cross, he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why? Because the Son had taken upon himself all of the sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. And at that moment, for that brief time period, God had turned his back and let the wrath of the Father fall upon him because of our dirty sins and filth. In some way, by some means, in the secrets of divine sovereignty, the 100% God, 100% man that he was separated from God for a brief moment at Calvary. Separated as the furious wrath of the Father was poured out on him. The prophet Isaiah spoke of Christ's appearance on the cross. I think sometimes we overlook this. Sometimes we get this picture of Christ on the cross and somebody paints a portrait or we see a picture and there's a crown and there's some blood dripping down on his forehead from the crown. And, you know, we might see a little bit of blood or an open wound on his side. Or if you get a picture of his back, you might see some stripes or whatever. But the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52, 14 kind of sums it up. I want this to sink into you this evening. Hear God's word. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. When Jesus was on that cross, his body was so beaten and battered that he didn't even look like a human anymore. That's not me. That's the prophet Isaiah telling us what it was like. He no longer looked human. And while he was in that form of not looking human, he took your sins and my sins and allowed them to enter his body and allowed the wrath of the Father to come down on all of those sins. Jesus died as a substitute sacrifice for the sins of the world. And while he took on those sins, a righteous heavenly Father had to judge him fully. The Father forsook the Son because the Son took upon himself our transgressions, our iniquities, and our sins. And he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And he died for sins once for all of us. Jesus himself declared that the supreme reason that he even came to earth was not to teach. It wasn't to be an example. But in Matthew 20, 28, he says, I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And I want you to know and understand this. When Christ was forsaken by the Father, he did not in any sense or any degree cease being the Son of God at that point in time. He didn't cease being the Son of God. He didn't cease being a part of the Trinity. There was a time of separation where he didn't have that intimate fellowship because God turned his back, but he didn't cease being who he was any more than if one of our earthly sons would do something that make us mad. You ever been there and just kind of say, I'm not going to talk to you right now. It's just not, I'm not going to talk to you. Right? So God, or Jesus didn't cease being the Son of God at that point in time. Let me share with you a true story that might help bring this truth into perspective. There was a revival that was held in a small town, and after one of the services, the crowd had dispersed, and a lady was making her way up to the front. She wanted to speak to the minister, and as she came up to speak to the minister, she was crying uncontrollably and trying to speak to the minister, and as she was doing that, she explained to the minister that she wanted to become a Christian, but she felt that she had sinned too much, and there was just no possible way that God could ever forgive her and accept her as one of his own. And the minister was searching for some way to get a good word to the lady to help her out with her grief. And he asked her, is there a verse or any scripture that you remember when you were growing up or whatever? And the woman said, yeah, actually there is. She said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. And the minister at first was, you know, it's like, oh, she, you know, misquoted that. You know, that's a misstatement or whatever. And then he realized that God had given him the perfect opportunity to reach her, to help her out. And he asked, ma'am, do you know why God forgot his son? She said, no, sir. And he said, it's because he did it so he can remember you. Jesus was forsaken so that God might never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. He was forgotten so he could remember you. Man, that is so reassuring. And as we get ready to close, I just want to take it one step farther, because then it's like, now what do we do with this? What sense does all this make, and what does that mean for me as I walk out of these doors this evening? And I think it's this. You know, shortly after he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Shortly after that, we get that famous, Father, notice he's calling him Father again. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Now, I got to think there's a couple of things happening there. For one, I got to think that Jesus literally wants God to forgive them. I can't imagine ever being able to do that myself, but I think Jesus really did want that to happen. But I think it's more than that. I think it's this disfigured body that didn't even look human anymore, that just took on the sins of the world and just experienced the wrath of God Almighty and what he really thinks of our sins. I think Jesus was saying, Father, don't let your wrath come down on them right now. Give them a little bit of time to repent and come to you before you let your wrath fall on them. So what's that got to do with us? It's what we're really here for from now on. You know, when we come to know Christ, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, because, you know, Christ went to a cross, he died on a cross, he was buried, he was resurrected, he lived so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. When we come to that, if there wasn't more to this life than that right there, then why does he not just zap us up as soon as we make that commitment? And the reason he doesn't just zap us up is because what Jesus prayed at that point on the cross, Father, forgive them and give them a little bit more time so that my people can go spread the word and help lead others to Christ. Because this scripture is for everyone. It's for our family. It's for our friends. It's for our neighbors. It's for our enemies. It's for those that don't look like us. It's for those that don't think like us. It's for those who hurt us. And it's for everyone. And it's our job to go out and spread the word to those we come into contact with. Let's pray.